Happy Easter. He is risen. We're so glad you are here, wherever you are in your journey of life, wherever you are in your journey of faith. You are here at the most hallowed and celebratory moment for Christians all around the world. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and all that it means for us. And so we're thankful that you are here. There are many of you who are new to us, who are guests for the weekend. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. If you don't know, we normally take some time in our services to reflect upon relevant scriptures to the moment and to our lives. And so this morning, we have some scriptures for you that speak about Jesus and his resurrection. And here to read the word for us is Jenny.
Our first reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed by this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Our second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jenny. He is risen. So say Christians all over the world every year on this Sunday. He is risen. So believe over a billion Christians around the globe. He is risen. Three words that transform Christianity from just another religion with just another set of myths and nice moral lessons into something else altogether. Into a movement tied deeply into the truth of history that actually reveals the truth and purpose of history and the purpose of you and of me. Hear the words of an eyewitness to those events of over 2,000 years ago. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." These are the famous words of the most famous apostle and follower of Jesus, Saul, the Jewish leader, who became transformed into Paul, chief Christian defender, transformed because he met Jesus, actually risen from the dead, after knowing Jesus had actually died. These words focus our understanding of today. Today is the day we celebrate something that happened in history, not just in the minds of religious people. The words in your bulletin remind us all, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, that Jesus isn't just another religious leader. Christianity is not just another faith. Rather, the gospel is true. Jesus really is the answer to our sin, to evil, to wrong, to all that we see around us and inside of us that we know is dark and broken. And that Jesus is the God who came to save us. This morning I want to say from these two passages three things. Jesus really rose. Jesus really redeems. Jesus really reigns. Jesus really rose, redeems, and reigns. Jesus really rose. Luke is the writer of the longest gospel. He was a medical doctor and a historian. He was an associate and friend of the Apostle Peter, one of the original 12 disciples who was with Jesus for the whole 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, teaching and healing and doing miracles. Peter saw all these things. Luke's account is sourced mostly from Peter's testimony of what actually happened. Luke's account records the facts of the first Easter morning. Jesus had been killed on Friday around noontime, nailed to a cross, uttering these words, "It is finished," before breathing his final breath. Now, it's early Sunday morning. Some of his female followers, the men are too afraid to publicly identify with Jesus, but the women are not. And they gather together to honor the dead body of Jesus. They have spices. And so they go from where they're gathered to the tomb where he is laid. There's a big stone covering the tomb. It takes on average about 12 men to move it. But there are a Roman guard, and a Roman guard is almost always 12 men. So they're hoping to persuade this guard to remove the tomb, to let them into the tomb so they can adorn the body with spices. The Jewish leaders had persuaded the Roman authorities to put the guard there because Jesus had told people he was going to rise again. And now that he's dead, the Jewish authorities want the Roman authorities to stop Jesus' followers from stealing the body and spreading a lie. But when the women get there, the Roman guard is not there. The stone is not there covering the tomb. It's been rolled away. Two men in dazzling clothing are there. Two men that other gospel accounts tell us are angels. And the two men say something deeply profound. They say, "Why do you seek the living from the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he told you." The women, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joanna, they go back and report to the original 12 disciples who are scattered, it seems, in their own homes, grieving and in semi-hiding from the authorities. And the leaders who had heard Jesus predict just this thing hear the testimony of the women about the angels declaring just this thing, and they don't believe. Finally, Peter and other accounts tell us also John go together to investigate. Peter finds the tomb empty. The guard's gone. So does John. These two leaders of the disciples then, what do? They go back into their homes because they still don't quite believe. John's account tells us one more thing. Mary Magdalene follows Peter and John to the tomb. And when they leave to go back to their homes, she stays there weeping. She too, having heard firsthand and seen these angels, doesn't yet believe. And then Jesus appears to her physically. Mary. She thinks he's the carpenter. She thinks he's the gardener. Mary. Rabboni. The full truth finally hits her. The rolled stone, the empty tomb, the angelic appearances and declarations are not enough. But she meets Jesus physically, touches him physically, and it is finally enough. She knows he's risen. So she goes back and tells the disciples. Now in that culture, a fairly patriarchal culture, women are not even considered reliable witnesses to events. They are not allowed to give testimony in legal cases because their credibility is so disbelieved. And they go back and tell the disciples, and the disciples act in just that way. They don't believe. They do decide to meet together later in the evening, but they're still in hiding. They've got a locked door. They're afraid of the authorities. It is into that locked room meeting that Jesus literally invades them, walks into the room. They see him, they talk to him, they feel him, they smell him, they touch him. They know he died, and now they know he is risen. Men and women, these separate accounts of the events of the original Easter have been examined by historians for centuries. And historians, while debating the truth of whether he is risen, are in a general consensus agreement that these gospel accounts are written as real history. The people who wrote them believed they actually happened and claimed they actually happened. This is no attempt to make up a myth. Three elements make us confident that this is actual history. Firstly, no one trying to concoct a religious myth makes women the first and primary witnesses to the resurrection of their Messiah. No writer wanting to invent a religious myth would do that because of the lack of credibility women have. But every gospel says that the women were the first and primary witnesses to the resurrection. That's evidence that this is real history. Secondly, the leaders of the church, these disciples, are actually revealed in these accounts to be cowards, fools, and filled with doubts about Jesus. Judas is shown to be a money-hungry traitor and liar. Peter is a blowhard who likes to look good in front of people, but when Jesus is arrested, he denies him in front of a semi-hostile crowd around a fire. The 12 disciples here are in hiding in fear and disappointment. They apparently had zero confidence that Jesus would rise again, despite seeing him do miracle after miracle and promise a final miracle of rising again. And then when the women say the women is empty and angels told them Jesus had risen just as he had predicted, they still don't believe. This is a really embarrassing narrative for the people who are supposed to be leading it. And even when they see the empty tomb, they go home, they meet behind locked doors. It takes for them, as it probably would for us as modern people, it takes the actual seeing and hearing and touching of Jesus to convince them that he really physically rose from the dead. Like you and I, men and women, these disciples had a natural distrust of miracle stories. They were humans just like us. They had skepticism just like us. Even Jesus' predictions of resurrection did not convince them. They waited to see conclusive evidence. Not even an empty tomb and angelic visitations and declarations were enough. They needed to see him face to face. And they did. These are reliable witnesses to actual history. Jesus really is risen. He really rose. Implications for us to consider. Firstly, if you are here and you are a guest, you have no belief in Christianity, you might be interested in it, you might be being polite to whoever's invited you, we say welcome here. But you need to know, this isn't just another a la carte religion on the buffet options at your local buffet restaurant. If you are willing to investigate what it might mean to become a Christian, you must enter into the journey of history and into the realm of truth. If Jesus really rose from the dead, he's not another a la carte option at your famous Chinese buffet. You have left the buffet line and you have come into the era and the arena of truth. I was on social media this past week, as were most of us, and there was this very cool time-lapsed photo. A guy had gotten a phone, and then he gotten a special tripod that rotates counter to the rotation of the Earth so that it looks like it's not moving, and it's got a fixed gaze on the stars in the sky, and then he puts it in a frame where you can actually see them better. And so the stars don't move, but you can see the landscape moving and the horizon moving around. It was a really cool time-lapse photo. I'd never seen it before. You may have, but I have not. But I was shocked when I went into the comments. I read about 70 or 80 because I was shocked. At least a third of the comments were by people who believe the Earth is not a globe. This is a hoax. This is a conspiracy. The Earth is flat. Then there were those people who said, you know, the sun revolves around the Earth, you know, repeating Aristotle's claim. Could not believe it. Men and women, sorry to dispel your hopes, but the Earth is not flat. It is a spinning globe indeed. Truth is truth. Facts can be stubborn. The sun does not rotate around the Earth. These myths have been dispelled. I cannot believe there are flat Earth believers to this day. The facts seem to have left them behind. But I'm here to tell you, if you are a modern skeptic, the truth is, history shows, Jesus rose from the dead. And if you still think that Christianity is some kind of mythological, nice story religion for more superstitious times, I need to tell you, the facts of history are leaving you behind. Jesus really rose from the dead. Paul, the Pharisee turned apostle, continued with these words. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. How did Paul know? Because it was his job to disbelieve. He disbelieved with such fervency that he led the persecution of these Jewish people who believed in Jesus. And it was actually meeting Jesus alive that changed his mind. Christians, here's an implication for you. These words are here to bolster your faith, to strengthen your assurance. You live in a hostile culture today, a culture that actively disbelieves in most religious systems and religious ideas. You may have grown up as a Christian, but your faith is being rocked as you go to school or university or in your workplace. And you may never have looked into the historical evidence for Jesus, and you're beginning to doubt and wonder. Be assured, your belief is not in vain. He really rose from the dead. Jesus may be out of favor, but he is still truly risen. He is who he claimed to be. He is your Savior. Renew your faith. Deepen your faith. The one you trust in can be trusted. You can trust him. He rose from the dead, so you can trust him with your life. He rose from the dead. You can trust him with your finances, with your relationships, with your struggles, with your vocation. Trust him. He rose. That leads us to our second point. He really rose, and he really redeems. Here we move to our second passage, and the writer of Hebrews begins this magisterial book, the book of Hebrews, with this unbelievably powerful summary opening. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he, the Son, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, his Father, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited. My Son is more excellent than theirs. Jesus here is spoken of in glowing, majestic, transcendent terms. He is the final prophet who gives the last word of God. He is the radiance of glory, the imprint of God's nature, who reveals the very nature of God. He made purification for sins, He fulfilled the mission of God for us. This is the center of the story of Christianity. The resurrection can never be removed from the cross. The resurrection reveals the truth and the power of the cross. People of Toronto, do not miss this. Do not miss the point the writer is making. There is only one person who fits this description, and that is the Son of God. Only one person has enough knowledge to speak the final word about humanity. Indeed, John says he himself is the final word. Only one person is in himself God come in human form. That is God, the Son. He alone radiates the exact imprint of God to us. He alone emanates the radiance of the glory of God because God, he is. The Son is God. God, the Son, is Jesus. And only one person is infinite in goodness, righteousness, and sinless obedience to his Father. Only one person has the moral standing of blamelessness to stand before his Father and go into, as it were, the holy temple of heaven and say, I will pay for the sin of others. I will make purification for their moral wrong. That one person is the Son. His ability to purify emanates directly from his identity as God's divine Son. Only the Son, only this Son, only that Son could make that one-time sufficient sacrifice to make us sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus died upon a cross to make purification for sins. This language here, purification, is the language of temple sacrifice. When a Jewish priest, a high priest, who did ceremonies of washing and sacrificing animals and sprinkling their blood in the Jewish temple, did it to purify the people of Israel from their sins for another year. If you were at the Good Friday service with over 1,000, maybe 1,500 other people, you have heard this clearly from our friend Pastor Justin. Jesus, the final priest, made a sufficient sacrifice to pay for all the sins of God's people forever. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not, said the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. And then Isaiah said this, surely he has borne, as if it had already happened. Such is the confidence of Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the wrong, the guilt of us all. This sacrifice, says the writer of Hebrews and the whole of the New Testament, that sacrifice was the sacrifice of only one person, God's Son, whose innocent, pure, righteous blood is more than sufficient to pay for any amount of guilt we may have. His blood was precious because he was and is pure. His blood was payment. Now, in our culture, we hate to admit we are wrong or in the wrong. Our news stories and our social media are filled with people blaming everybody else for where they are in life. We are the generation most adept at blaming others for our situations. We're always the victims. Everyone else is always at fault for what we have done. That's my social media feed every day if I'm going to look at it. But I got to ask you a question. Logically, if everybody else around me is wrong and hurtful and oppressive and evil and selfish, and I'm the victim of all of that, what does that make me? Logically, there are two choices. Either you're the only one who's completely innocent and you're just getting it all, or you're just like everybody else and you're giving as good as you get. Now, which of these two do you know by your experience in life is true? Right. We're all united by our selfishness. We're all united by our sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That, men and women, above every other thing, is what actually unites us. Our culture says we're united despite our differences in color, class, ethnicity, background. We're all united. By what? Our culture has no foundational answer what actually unites us, except that we're people. Right. People made by God in His image, and people united by our selfishness, what the Bible calls our sin. That is what is common amongst all of us. But it is what divides us from God. Your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Men and women, you and I need that sin dealt with. Like cancer can kill you, sin will separate you from God eternally, unless it's taken away, unless purification is made by the satisfactory sacrifice of someone else. And that someone else, the Son, has willingly done it for you and for me. So if you're here and you are not yet a Christian, purification for sins is offered to you this morning by the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a set of rules, but a person who has redeemed us from failing to obey those rules. If you want to become a Christian, we welcome you into the company of sinners, fools, and idiots who have been saved by the undeserved grace of our God. I was you once. I was skeptical. I was critical. I thought I was intellectual. And I was alienated from God. I was self-righteous about my progressivism. But when I met God, I realized there is no righteousness except His that is acceptable to Him. And I didn't have it. But Jesus did. And Jesus died to give it to me. And it's offered to you today. Christian, if you are here, there is a second implication for you today. You've renewed your faith by being assured He rose. Now renew your love by being assured that you're redeemed. Christ has washed you. Christ has forgiven you. Every sin you've ever done, and the sin you know in your haunting heart you probably will do again, He's forgiven. Many of you have besetting sins that are driving you crazy. I had anger, defensiveness, and an addiction to productivity. Some of you have an addiction to popularity. Some of you are addicted to porn. Many of us are addicted to social media. Some of us have done things that we're so ashamed of we can't admit to anyone but ourselves. I say to you, God already knows. Jesus knew about it when He went to the cross. If you have become a Christian, it is forgiven. It is Son, and realize that that is the exact same love He gives to you, because when you came to faith, you became one with Jesus. Some of you have grown quietly frustrated with or angry at God because your life has not gone as you planned it. You are not as successful as you'd hoped. You are not as loved as you'd hoped. Some of you are not married. You need to hear, especially you, need to hear this third point, because your hope is actually disordered, because it's displaced. It's in the wrong place. It needs relocating. You need to hear this final point, and that is He really reigns. The Hebrews text says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is a place of authority. That is a place of royal reigning. Only what we see, not what is actually, who was slain on a cross as our sacrifice, who suffered for our sin, bore it, paid its guilt and its debt, is now risen and is seated at the right hand of his Father. And he is watching and curating and arranging and architecting history into its consummation, which is his own exaltation, God the Father, to be. Every soul to be. Every soul longs to look upon pure perfection. Every soul longs to be immersed in the purest good. Every soul that ever existed wants to experience infinite love infinitely and never have it taken away, and to know that the one whom you look upon and who has all those things looks upon you with favor and pours it out to you. That is our longing and our craving, no matter where we are in our spiritual life. And that is what God, through his Son, says every soul can experience if you will only look upon the face of Jesus and give yourself to his love. This is God. Jesus is his Son. Jesus is his only Son. He is God, the beloved Son. He is worshipped and followed. We are worshipped and followed. We are seeing only a piece of reality. There is another world, a spiritual dimension of real world where God exists, who made the world, that we need to be awakened to and realize. Look into Jesus and you will begin to see that world. You will see God in his clearest revelation. You will see God in his consummate distillation. Come to him. Today is as good a day as any. If he's calling you today, come. Ask him into your life. I did it. I took away my embarrassment and my shame, and in a public cafeteria at Western University, I bowed my head and I asked Jesus into my life to forgive me and give me eternal life, and he received my honest prayer. All longs for. Stop hoping in stuff. Stop hoping in experiences. When you tick off every part of your bucket list and it is empty, will you be full? No, you will not be full. Your soul was made for greater things. Your soul was made for God. The world tells. Christian, Jesus rose from death, and therefore so have you. Live a new life. Live as people freed from your sin. Stop living like you once did. Christ redeemed us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Stop penalizing yourself. You are free from the power and penalty of sin. Sin now has no dominion over you. The guilt of sin is gone. The power of sin to dominate you is broken. It stay broken. Jesus now reigns in heaven, and so one day will you. That is our hope. Everything that happened to another. If you're here and you're investigating the faith, we have an opportunity for you. We have an Alpha series. Alpha means beginning. Alpha is a video series and a discussion time around a meal. It allows you to freely explore, ask every and any question. We're not here to stuff religion down your throat. We're here to allow you to think about what it might mean to follow Jesus. It's every week. It starts Thursday, April 18th. It's in the neighbor's hall. It's every Thursday at 7:30. We invite you to come and explore wherever you are with whatever doubts or questions you have. There will be food. There will be people to lead the discussion, but not to answer every question. There will be many other skeptics like you. We'd love to have you come. For those of you who want to live as Christians in a resurrected world, we have an opportunity for you to think Christianly about how to live the resurrected life of marriage, and how to understand from a resurrection perspective sexuality. So our Gospel and Sexuality Conference starting next week is an opportunity for you to go deep. I think today is the last day to register. We invite you. But we invite all of you today to Him, to the Son, the one Son, the only Son, the risen Son. Come to Him in faith. Experience His love. Have hope be born anew in you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for your goodness and your great grace that you have shown in Jesus. I pray now that as we think about and respond to the truth of the resurrection and the cross, we will renew our love for you, deepen our faith in you, strengthen our hope in what is to come, and be transformed thereby. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand for our song of response.